When I was growing up, I used to enjoy sort of cowboy and Indian stories and the Wild West, and particularly I remember the Lone Ranger and Tonto. I don't know if any of the other guys remember here, but I imagine, ladies, you probably all this missed you by. So, Annie says she remembers Lone Ranger and Tonto, but the Lone Ranger and Tonto were a bit of a team. They used to go and, you know, take on all these difficulties and challenges, and they'd usually not only save the day, but pretty much save the world, or at least the world of the Wild West. And anyway, there was this one time when Lone Ranger and Tonto Tonto's this kind of Indian sidekick, were kind of going through this gorge, and then some kind of nasty Indians were there on the top of the gorge on both sides surrounding them. And Lone Ranger kind of turns to Tonto and says, "What are we going to do now?" And Tonto turns to him and says, "Who are you calling we, white man?" And sometimes our world is full of those kind of divisions. Divisions of nationality, divisions of race, divisions of sex, divisions of kind of class structures or educational backgrounds, divisions even of which part of the city you come in. Are you from Brighton or Hove or that Port Slade, or, you know, divisions can so often creep in to our world and our nation. In fact, we live in a nation that's called the UK. What does it stand for? United Kingdom. Have you ever thought how united it is? I've got a few pictures here. First one is the Bradford riots. Racial violence. Next one's fox hunting. I've seen a few things on our TV screens with disagreements over an issue like that. And then times when there's just been mass demonstrations in our country, the government doing one thing, the people saying, "Hang on a minute, that's not what we want to do." Are we united as a country? Well, I'll leave that question hanging, and you can discuss it at your leisure at another time. But the question we're looking at today is the church united? And I don't know if you've come this morning and you've had bad experiences of church in the past. Churches where there have been divisions, infighting. Maybe you come today and you don't know quite what to expect. You're a visitor and you've heard about churches and you've seen headlines of kind of denominational splits or schisms or things like that, of churches fighting with one another. And as you see the title today, "The Church is United," you kind of go, "Really? Is it?" And I'd like to say this morning, the church is united. And you might say, "Well, hang on a minute, David, that's not quite what we're seeing in the world all around us." But I would say, that is what we are. We are united, and we are to be who we are. We're to be, we so often say in this place, who God's intended us to be. You see, we're children of God. Now, sometimes we don't always act like it, but that's who we are. And so we're to be who we are. And the same way we're seeing in this passage, as we'll unpack it in a moment, we are united. We're united as a church in this place. We're united with Christian brothers and sisters all across the world. That was God's desire, to reconcile us to God. And as we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to one another. In the previous verses, verses 1 to 9, we've seen how we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through his grace shown to us on that cross. And then now in this passage here, we're going to see that he's reconciled us to one another. He's brought us together, folks. Brought us together in this place as one church here, but brought us together as Christians across the city, the nation, and the world. And that's what we're going to be looking at in Ephesians chapter 2. So the first thing I want us to see is one place. Now, you're going to need to know some of the background here as we look into verses 11, 12, and 13, because it says, it talks about Gentiles and Jews. It talks about the uncircumcised and the circumcised, and it talks about those who are far off and those who are near. And all of that is spelling out the differences, the separation that there was between the Jews and the non-Jews. Those were the Gentiles. The Jews were the circumcised ones. The Gentiles, uncircumcised. The Jews were the ones who were near. The Gentiles, the ones far away. They were in different places. They were separated from one another. And Paul, if you like, even as he writes it, you can see him putting in inverted commas these labels, because he's not impressed with labels as the Apostle Paul. He's not impressed with labels. For him, circumcision is much more about the heart. You see, he puts in inverted commas, and puts in brackets, doesn't he? That done in the body by the hands of men. Saying outward externals, what badge you've got, what label you've got, that doesn't matter. It's about your heart, folks. It's about where your heart is. And as Paul gets to that decisive issue, he gives them a history lesson and a geography lesson all rolled into one. So you ready for a history lesson and a geography lesson? It's very brief. He says in verse 12, remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ. He's talking to this church in Ephesus, which is now modern day Turkey, and he might as well be talking to us. He's talking to people who basically are Gentiles, non-Jews. And he's saying, you were once excluded from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. Boy, I wish I had time to go into that little phrase, covenants of the promise, and see how we as the church are heirs of all these amazing covenants. But he says there in verse 12, he says we were excluded. We got to remember that. We were one time far from God, he goes on and say, without hope and without God in the world. That was the situation of all of us. If you're without God, you're without hope. If you're without God, you're without hope. And that was the situation of those folks in Ephesus who were Gentiles. That was our situation before we came to Christ. But God has done something amazing. Look what he's done in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he brought men and women from whatever nationality or background. I look out and I love it that I see so many nationalities in this place. And he brought people from whatever background. And I look out and I know that there are people who've had all kinds of different backgrounds. And he brought them all to God through what he did on the cross, where he died and took the punishment so that men and women from whatever background could be brought near. And you see, as it were, we're carried to the same place. Now, if you imagine someone starting off in Plymouth, and they kind of get a plane or something up to Gatwick, and someone else starting up in Glasgow, let's call him Jeff, the other guy Fred, and we all decided we'd go meet them in Gatwick, okay? You can imagine us, oh, we'd probably go by train, crowded out, and all of us travel towards Gatwick. As we get closer to that place, we get nearer to one another, don't we? And it's the same with God. As those who are far away or those who are near are brought close to God, then they're brought closer to one another. If you've ever done marriage preparation in this church, you will be familiar with this little triangle here. We often use it with those who are getting ready for marriage. Because if you like marriage or any relationship, you could consider as a three-pointed triangle. This is the husband and the wife and God. And as the husband and the wife get closer to God, they get closer to one another. It's exactly what Paul's saying here. If Jew or Gentile get closer to God, they get closer to one another. They're brought near. And that's the thing, folks. We're in one place at the foot of the cross. If you're a Christian and your brother and sister down the road is a Christian, if they've come to the foot of the cross, we're in one place. Now, here's the thing. A little word of warning at this point. If something's going to get in between your relationship with God, it's going to get in between your relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. And you know what God says stops him from forgiving us? Our lack of forgiveness of others. So the first thing I want us to see is that if we're to be serious about wanting to be united with others, we're going to need to make sure we forgive them. Unforgiving spirits are a huge enemy to unity because they not only damage our relationship with God and our drawing closer to him, but that affects then our relationship with others. And ultimately, we're the ones who suffer if we harbor unforgiving, bitter spirits in our hearts. So can I encourage you, please deal with any issues you've got with one another or with those even from other places. Don't harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Go and say sorry. Now, it's a hard thing to go say sorry. It's hard to do, but it's not hard actually to understand what you need to do. You just need to go and say sorry. And once you've done that, it's amazing the peace that it brings into your life, the restoration that comes. And that is a warning right there from the start. If we're wanting to be united with one another or with other churches, let's not harbor any unforgiveness in our heart. Let God expose that this morning. The next thing I want us to see is that Paul goes on and uses another illustration here. He uses the illustration of one new man. And this is the next bit. Look in your Bibles in verses 14 to 16. Here we have the illustration of two men or two sides at war with one another. There's this kind of hostility between one and the other. There's different sides and this huge barrier between them. Now, probably in most of our minds as we read here about this dividing wall of hostility, we think of probably the Berlin Wall. I think we've got a picture of it here of people trying to get over it. I think just after the celebrations and they're breaking it up. Do you remember that time when the Berlin Wall just broke down and people came through from one side and the other hugging one another? These people had been kept separate and apart. There'd been hostility between East and West, and now there was restoration. Well, in this verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations." His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. Now, for the Jews and Gentiles in Ephesus, they wouldn't have thought about the Berlin Wall. They would have thought about the wall in the temple, which was actually a wall that was separating those that were Jews from those that were Gentiles who came to worship God. And we've got a little wall here in the middle of our church today. And I'm going to go and put on it a little sign that was basically the sign that was on the wall separating Jews and Gentiles. And it was basically this: trespasses will be executed. So here, let me go. This is what happened. As you came to worship in the temple, if you came in and you were a Jew, you'd come in one way. And if you're a Gentile, you'd come in another way. And you'd be kept separate from all the Jews. And in fact, if you're a Gentile, I'm going to just say this side is the Gentiles, okay? And this side is the Jews because you're nearer the band. I don't know why. There you go. And now, this was how bad it was. I'm going to put this sign on this wall there. And basically, any of you lot, if you were to go on that side, the sign said that you deserve to die. That's how strong was the hostility between Jews and Gentiles. In fact, they've discovered signs that have been recovered and excavated that basically said you cross that wall and you're responsible for your own death. They've actually discovered those signs. And Jesus comes onto the stage, and as it were, this is what verse 14 says: "He himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed this dividing wall." You know, it's quite a vicious word, isn't it? He's kind of like, I don't like this thing. I don't like it dividing these two people. So he comes and he kicks it down. That's what Jesus done. He's divided and abolished the things that separate one from the other. God has actually come in the person of Jesus to abolish some things. To abolish the laws and regulations, not of the moral law, how to act and behave in a way that pleases God in terms of not murdering or not stealing or those things, but to abolish all the ceremonial law, all the ritual that was keeping Jew from Gentile, all the things that we were looking at last Sunday evening that come in the way between men and women of whatever nationality or background having access to God. Jesus has come and he's destroyed them. He's abolished them in one fell swoop, thus enabling the two to come together. Now, that wall was only tiny. I ran out of Jenga bricks. But the wall around the temple completely cut the Gentiles off. And God's purpose was that the two would become one, be made new. In fact, look at his purpose spelled out in verse 16. Just look at this with me. In fact, it's the end of verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. To create. I just want to dwell on that word create and just read to you a little quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who used to be the minister at Westminster Chapel. And he says this. He says, "The church is something absolutely new that has been brought into being, something that was not there before. It is comparable to what happened at the very beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. There was nothing there before God created it. Creation means bringing into being something that was previously not there, non-existent. It is making something out of nothing. How does God make peace between Jew and Gentile? It is not by modification of what was there before. It is not even by an improvement of what was there before. God does not take a Jew and do something to him, and take a Gentile and do something to him, and thereby bring them together. Not at all. It is something entirely new. This is vital. As we enter the Christian church, we do so as new creations. The church must not be conceived of as a coalition of a number of parties. No, it is the abolition of the old and the creation of something new. You know, we've said a number of times as we've gone through these series that coming to church, coming and sitting in the pew doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make you part of the church. You're very welcome to be here. It's wonderful. Everyone's welcome. But what makes us a Christian, what makes us part of the church, is that we've been born again. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We've accepted what Jesus has done for us. And then something new has started. That new creation is joined with the new creation that is the church, the people of God, not the building, the people of God, as we'll see later, whom God lives in by the Holy Spirit. And God brings peace, he says, as those two come together, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. So look around. Just look around. Are you at peace with those here in this room? Just imagine now as you're looking over that way and you're over looking out towards where City Coast Church is over in Port Slade and up in Hangleton where Oasis is and BH is there as well, Bishop Hannington. And now look over to the other side here. That side is where you've got all the churches in Brighton like CCK and others like that. Are you at peace with them? Are you at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ around the city? Those who we know are believers in him. Because God says, as we've had peace established with him, we're at peace with others. Peace with all those across the world. So I encourage you, how's your peace? Have you know the peace of God in your life? Do you know peace with your brother and sister in Christ? And here's the thing I want to point out as we kind of bring this point to a close, and that is the enemy of peace. I believe one of the big enemies of peace is pride. So let's not have pride in our church. I said right at the beginning, I think it might have even been my preach with a view, that I believe church should be a place where there's humility. Pride destroys peace. Pride makes me wonder, you know, if I'm doing better than my brother or sister over there. Pride makes me wonder what they think of me, and I end up thinking about them, not because I care or I'm concerned about them, but I'm worried about what they might be thinking about them. It robs my peace. Pride kills unity. So let's make sure in our own hearts then we do a demolition job on pride. I said to Tim and Katie as we were coming in to start the service, I said, I believe Jesus wants to do two things this morning. He wants to destroy things and he wants to build things. He wants to destroy things. He wants to destroy anything that would get between our unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. And pride is one of them. And he wants to destroy that this morning. You know how I find I get peace most often when I'm going through a stressful time? I think about how undeserving of God's love I am. And yet he loves me still. I think about his grace. And then I think about, I don't know, the situation that's troubling me, or the brother or sister who's got a problem with me, or the problem I've got with a brother or sister, and I think about them, and I think of how undeserving they are of God's grace as well. Because usually they are, like me. And that's probably where the problem started, that neither of us were perfect. But then I think of how much God loves them. And as I think about how God loves them and how God loves me, I think, wow, we've got far more in common than we've got apart. So the peace of God, which draws us all together. Let's avoid pride then as we move on to our next point, which is one spirit. Now this little verse here in verse 18 highlights this fact just beautifully. For through him we both have access to the Father by one spirit. Now, when I read that a few months ago, I was reading through Ephesians in my daily Bible reading, and I was just struck. It was about 2 months ago, so God was really challenging me on some things, and particularly on changing my heart about being willing to stand for this role of being senior pastor. And I was having a little bit of a, you know, wrestle with God, and he seemed to be saying to me that I needed to make that change, and he seemed to be saying that to the elders as well, and he seemed to be saying it to the pastoral search team, and he seemed to be saying it to the church. And I thought, God, what are you up to? I thought, this is an amazing coincidence, because a while back that was not what anyone was really saying, certainly not what I was thinking. And then I realized that, hang on a minute, it's not an amazing coincidence, because we've got the same spirit at work in us all. And I discovered that even people outside of the church at that same time, they were thinking the same thing as well. And I thought, this is an amazing coincidence. And I thought, no, it's not. It's the same Spirit. You see, because we have one Holy Spirit. You might think, well, David, that's obvious. There's one God the Father, one Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit. But let me just repeat that. There's one Holy Spirit. So, you know, Rosie, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. And John, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. And Mary, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. You know, and John and Mandy, the Holy Spirit's at work in you. Now, we haven't just divided the Holy Spirit up into five pieces, have we? And I think when we think and talk about the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within us, which he does, we sometimes think that we've divided him. He's not. He's one Spirit. There is one Spirit at work in us all. If the Spirit of Jesus Christ is at work in you, and I believe he is in many in this place. And so sometimes he will say different thing to Rosie and different thing to John and different thing to Tim. But he knows what he's saying to John. He knows what he's saying to Rosie. He knows what he's saying to Tim. And sometimes he'll say the whole same thing to us all. Because it's the one Spirit who's at work within us. The one way we have access. The one Spirit who's at work at BH. The one Spirit who's at work in CCK. The one Spirit that's at work in Wales, which is that way. And in America, which is that way. And in Ethiopia, which is that way. Told you it was a geography lesson. It's the same Spirit. There's no way any of other brothers or sisters in Christ can come to the Father except by the one Spirit which gives us this unity. Because what God's doing in you is for now, for this time. And what God's doing in your brother and sister across the room is for now, it's for this time. He's doing something. Like Tim was saying, he's doing something amongst the men at Holland Road. It's not a coincidence, it's the one Spirit. He's doing something as we prepare for Wales. In us, in the churches in Wales. The church in New Hope, in Atlanta, in Georgia. He's at work. We don't know what he's doing there today, but he does. And he's preparing us to work together. You know, this evening, we've got Andy Pitt coming to preach to us. Andy Pitt is one of the main coordinators of the mission, the Wales End. He's the pastor of Park Baptist Church in Merthyr Tydfil. And I would love you to come out and hear from Andy. He is traveling after the service today. 5 hours, I think it takes, or maybe three or four, depending on how bad the traffic is, all the way over from Merthyr Tydfil this afternoon to come and bring a word to us this evening. Now, I don't know, you might have remembered Andy preaching. He preached one of these Sunday mornings a while back, but he's a great preacher, and I'd love it if all of you could come. Laura and I have been talking and thinking, is there any way we can, you know, work it out so that, you know, even she can be there? I'd love it if you can come. So basically what I'm saying is, if you don't have a good excuse not to come, then be here tonight and hear what Andy's got to say. Hear what God is doing in Wales. Hear how that one Spirit is at work in our brother, who we're going to be partnering with in just a few weeks. Please come and let's sense that oneness of Spirit we have in Jesus Christ. But you know, I don't just want to talk about the oneness of Spirit we have as we think about Wales and all the other things that are going on in the missions there or in Ethiopia. I don't want to just talk about our unity, if you like, in our global partnerships, because we need to address that. But I also want to talk about our unity in local partnerships. And you've heard me talk about other churches here in Brighton and Hove. But God is up to something in Brighton and Hove. There's a Brighton and Hove Evangelical Alliance, which is the churches that say, yeah, we believe in Jesus, that he died for our sins, and that's the message we want to proclaim. So we're not just coming together for unity's sake. We're coming together for a purpose, like Jesus prayed in his message in John 17. We're coming together so that more people might know of Jesus Christ. And God is up to something in this group of churches. All different denominations, all different backgrounds, all different styles of worship. And God is moving and shaping ministers and members alike and saying, you need to work together. So I was in a prayer meeting with some of these leaders just a couple of weeks ago. And rather than say, as we introduced each other, hi, I'm David, I'm from Holland Road. Oh yeah, I'm so-and-so and I'm from this church and I'm so-and-so and I'm from that church. We just stood up and said, hi, I'm David, I'm a servant of the Lord. And the next one stood up and said, yeah, my name's, you know, Steve, I'm a servant of the Lord. And we went around the room, all from different churches, and we realized we're all servants of the Lord. We all want to do whatever he wants in this city. And suddenly that sense of oneness that we have in Christ Jesus just became so apparent. And I tell you, God keeps moving and stirring, you know, in these days, in the churches coming together. Because we're united in Jesus Christ. And in 2008, God's not just been doing something in us as church in Brighton, but in this nation. And I want to show you a little video clip, and then I'll talk a bit more about some specifics about what God is up to, not just in Brighton Hove, but in this nation of churches coming together and are going to be doing some exciting things in 2008. This is called Hope 08. And if you like, this is our time as a church where we just want to launch this and say, we're getting behind this as a church. And so are many of the churches in Brighton and Hove as well. So this is Hope 08. Over to you, Laura.
In 2008, we plan to help thousands of local churches to do more together in both word and deed. Over the past few years, many people have put their faith into action as their churches have worked on short and long-term projects to bless their local community. On some occasions, this has been as part of large events such as Message 2000, Festival Manchester, Soul in the City or Merseyfest. These projects have inspired thousands of people to do the same. However, Hope is much more than just lots of social action programs. It's about Christians showing the love of Jesus to their friends, families and communities, using their God-given gifts and talents. This works best when churches work together to see their communities transformed. With your help, we want to bring hope to your villages, towns and cities. Will be grassroots, supporting local churches to engage with their communities through words and actions. Hope will have prayer at the heart. Hope will provide an identity and brand which will facilitate collaboration between churches of all traditions and ministries. Hope will positively engage with public sector organizations, including the police and local and national government. Hope is for the whole church, but will encourage young people to take a lead. Hope will be flexible, able to be expressed in a multitude of different ways.
I have to say that mission has been something that has always been our passion within Youth for Christ. And to mobilize an army of people to change a nation is what Hope's about.
Hope is a big deal for Christians. The problem is most people out here have no idea what we're talking about. But imagine a year in which hundreds of people come to faith in the living Christ, in which the church becomes known not for a million fingers wagging, but actually 2 million arms outstretched, caring for the poor, giving young people a purpose, working with the police to reduce crime. That's the fascinating and exciting thing about Hope 2008 for me.
Hope 2008 should be a catalyst for doing more. The church is already hugely active, but we believe to see our villages, towns and cities change for the better, we all need to do more.
You know, I'm convinced God's poured more than enough resources into his church to reach this nation many times over. The problem is we've been splitting off into all these different streams and denominations and churches and movements. If we could just come together and make the main thing, for a year in this nation, anything is possible. I honestly believe this is the most exciting thing I've ever been involved in, and I can't wait to see the fruit from it.
Police officers are often asked to resolve everybody's problems within communities and individually, and we simply can't do it on our own. The strength of neighbourhood policing is actually working with people and collaborating. And the church, as an institution, as something that's vibrant and real and well-motivated, is a fantastic opportunity for us to work together in that partnership.
For me, partnership is really at the heart. And I want to invite and encourage every person who knows and names the name of Jesus Christ to become a partner in Hope.
Unity is at the heart of the gospel. We truly believe that if Christians from all backgrounds and traditions work together and bless their communities, amazing things will happen. Jesus was a man of word and deed. He spoke and people's lives were radically changed for the better. People need to be told of the transforming message of the gospel so that they can have the joy of knowing him for themselves. Jesus was also a man of action, loving the poor and getting his hands dirty. We believe we need to do the same.
One of the great things about the whole Hope Vision is that prayer is going to be central, that we are going to put into practice exactly what the Lord Jesus did in his life. We are going to seek him first. We're going to find out what the Father's heart is, and then we're going to seek that we're going to go out and do that.
I'm excited about Hope 08 because it's the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission in action because it's about witnessing in unity. The vision for it is the whole church goes to the whole nation for a whole year and beyond, and that we tell our country about Jesus with our words, because we believe in preaching the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ, but with our lives, because we want to say that believing in Jesus changes your life, and we can't say it if our lives don't look different.
Projects under the Hope banner that are already in the planning stages include community-based work delivering 1 million hours of kindness, a national schools program, resource development, small and large prayer initiatives, a calendar of specific events in the new year, Easter conferences, summer festivals, autumn courses, and Christmas celebrations, and many more in between. You can get involved in any of the projects or come up with one of your own. There are already hundreds of organisations and churches involved in Hope 2008. We want you to get involved and think and pray about how you can do more, work with other Christians around your area, and show God's love in word and deed right throughout 2008, so we can bring hope to our villages, towns and cities.
Do I have an amen about us getting involved in that? Amen.
Wouldn't that be great? You know, it's what we're doing in Wales. It's just like that. That's what we're doing in Wales, drawing places and churches together and saying, yeah, we want to serve it. It's what we're kind of already doing here in this city with the community outreach events. You want to start getting involved in preparing for that? Go and help the team doing some service in these months ahead that you've got in that blue flyer. You know, you want to be part of something like that? Just keep reaching out to your friends and telling them the good news about Jesus, that he saves. That with him there's hope, and without God there's no hope. And you know, already there are plans in this city for things to come together. Many here will remember the Dome event in, I think it was Easter time last year. Well, this year we're planning another kind of joint event as a kind of kickoff for Alpha in October time, isn't that right, Tim? So Tim and Philip are involved in some of the planning and steering group for this happening across the city. And then also in January next year, so this will be the beginning of 08, we're going to have another event at the Dome, and again a chance for just things to come together. And now we're looking and talking about summer next year, so this will be summer 2008. There being a kind of real coming together of churches in service and in proclamation of the good news about Jesus Christ in our city. So watch this space. You can see I'm really excited. You can see some of those guys on the screen. I love hearing folks like Andy Hawthorne and Joel Edwards just say, you know, not 2,000 wagging or 1 million wagging fingers, but 1 million arms outstretched. Be some of those arms. Don't just wait for 2008, though. Let's be some of those arms here in these days ahead, and then in Wales, it just coming up as well. And you know, as we talk about church unity, wouldn't it be daft if we were united with brothers and sisters across the church and then divided inside? Wouldn't that be daft? But you know what? I love this church because it's a united church. And I just want to say, if you're a visitor here, you're welcome. Come and join our unity. If you're sitting there and you've got any divisive thought in your heart, get rid of it. Well, don't come back next week. I'm serious. Our unity is something we treasure. Our unity is something very, very precious to us because it delights the heart of God. And I'm going to skip right over my fourth point and just go on to my fifth point because this spells it out. You see, at the end of our passage, as God builds this wonderful building, he doesn't just destroy, you see, he builds a building, one building, and he builds it on truth. We're not going to, you know, just partner with people who don't matter what they believe. No, we're building on truth. The truth of the Bible, the apostles and prophets. But he's building something wonderful. He's building something where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone that holds it all together. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises. You see, it's growing. I love that. It rises together to become a holy temple. Now, why a temple? Well, in a temple is where God's glory is shown. And God is building something with living stones, with you and I, with other Christians in Wales and across the pond and, you know, across the city. He's building something in which God will live, it says in verse 22, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So you see, as we come together, it's there that God's Spirit comes and pours out. And we've been saying in these days, Lord, please, pour out your Spirit. Pentecost Sunday, last Sunday, we were talking about that. But you know what? As we're united, that's what God will do. He loves to do that where there's unity. So let's, brothers and sisters, let's not coast off yesterday's unity. Let's protect it for tomorrow. Let's be who we are. Let's let Jesus build us up. You know, I could come down there and start building a Jenga tower. You know, take a while. But we want to be living stones built together. And you, each one of you, has a part to play. And you might be thinking, well, You know, I don't need to necessarily be a Christian with everyone else. I'm saved. I'm right with God. I can be a Christian on my own. Well, there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Going back to Lone Ranger and Tonto. No such thing. No such thing as an independent spirit in a Christian. That's not the spirit of the living God if it's an independent spirit. And I want to end by reading this little book here, just a page or so out of this book, which Sarah Pooley lent me, and it's by Joshua Harris, called Stop Dating the Church. It's particularly challenging those who just hop from one church to another and don't really commit anywhere. It says this. This is this little section that says, think globally, love locally. A local church is a visible, tangible, real-world expression of the body of Christ. Of course, every believer is part of the universal church, writes Chuck Colson. But for any Christian who has a choice in the matter, failure to cleave to a particular church is failure to obey Christ. Charles Spurgeon agreed that for a Christian, failure to join a church is disobedience. And he combined piercing truth and humor when he compared such disconnected Christians to good-for-nothing bricks. So you're ready for a quote from Charles Spurgeon, who has actually preached from this pulpit many years ago. This is what Spurgeon says. I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. Now, why not, he says. And they go, because I can be a Christian without it. And Spurgeon replies, are you quite clear about that? That you can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient to them? What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good for nothing brick if it's on the ground. So you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live. And you are much to blame for the injury you do. So Joshua Harris comments, only by joining a local church can Christians avoid kicking around on the ground like a brick. It's in the local church that we attach to God's work around the world. God's doing a work in the men, challenging them to be committed. What's he doing in the ladies? Men, women, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be committed. Living stones, not kicking around, but united. One in Jesus Christ, one with our brothers and sisters across the city. And let him build us. And let him then live in us, dwell in us, manifest his glory, his power in miracles and in amazing things, in lives changed, in marriages healed, in souls saved, in people's lives being transformed as he comes and dwells amongst us, just as he's promised to do at the end of our passage here. So can we just stand together as we come to pray, as a signal that we want to just be one in Christ, stand in unity. Let's just stand now. And as you stand, let's bow our heads in prayer, and let's bow our heads in humility too, just committing ourselves that we're not going to let any pride come in the way of what God wants to do. Let's bow our heads and search our hearts to see if there's any unforgiving spirit or independent spirit in us. Let's bow our heads and check that we are actually in Christ. Do you know the hope of him? Heavenly Father, we stand in one place, at the foot of the cross. Lord, for any here who haven't accepted what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross, Lord, may they not leave without asking a friend or a neighbor or someone sitting in the pew next to them, what was that business about being right with God on the cross? And Lord, may souls be saved today, we pray. Father, we stand together in one place at the foot of the cross, but we stand together as one new man. With one Spirit at work in us, your Holy Spirit. Spirit, we invite you, come and dwell in our midst. Come and change us. Come and heal us, Lord. And I pray for any here, Lord, who just needs some physical healing. Lord, may your Holy Spirit bring that healing upon them, I pray. Father, for any who have marriage difficulties, Lord, may your Holy Spirit work in them in such that there is forgiveness, grace, and marriage is restored. Lord, for any here who might be cross or hurt or angry with another brother or sister in Christ, may this day they do something about it. May this day you prompt them to say sorry, to ask for forgiveness. May this day you prompt them even to say, that hurt, but I forgive you. And Lord, may you pour out your Spirit upon us as one building in you, living stones. Lord, not just as a church here, but Lord, as churches across the city and with Wales and those in New Hope and those in all other partners around the world. Lord, we pray, God, give us one heart, one desire to see you lifted up. You must become greater, Lord Jesus, and we must become less. So have your way in us, we pray. Build your church, your one church, your united church. For this is our desire, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.